And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpits, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, live from the Command Center located in the heart of Davis Park Church of Christ. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters,
the voice of the valley,
Nick Perez. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Sponsor this half-hour, Christian Book Distributors. You know, as a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study, and so I go to Christian Book Distributors to get all my Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices. They have a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, books, both classic works and contemporary works. And, of course, Bibles. CBD is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for over 30 years. I want to get straight to the program here on the formation of the Old Testament and the process, how that came about. So here it is. Enjoy.
So I've been doing this series on how we got the Bible. And we're taking these steps, and we've taken a couple of significant steps. A step of inspiration, and a step concerning the various tools and tongues and techniques that were used in recording things in antiquity, including the Bible. Today I need to press forward here somewhat quickly, a lot to cover in a short amount of time. But I want to talk about the formation of the Old Testament. How we got the Old Testament. And this is a very significant narrative that reaches way, way back and spans approximately 1,000 years. Maybe more, depending upon which camp you fall into with some of this stuff. But how do we get the Old Testament? And I've broken this down into 4 categories, more or less. Back when God established the nation of Israel, it was a theocracy. Exodus 15, God is pictured there as the king. The Lord is king. Deuteronomy 33, he's pictured there as the king who began to reign and rule in Jeshurun. Israel was a theocracy when it was established. And so I begin this with section 1 here concerning the United Kingdom. That's when the first several books of the Old Testament were being written. Although, I'll tell you, and I'm partial to this belief, the book of Job. Job, at least the events in Job, predate the Exodus, predate Moses. The events do. Job was probably a contemporary with Abraham. But the question is, who wrote Job? There are some scholars, Jewish rabbis, in fact, and in fact it's a Jewish tradition that says that Moses wrote the book of Job. By inspiration, these things, by revelation, are revealed to Moses. He records them as sacred history and sacred text. So some scholars, Jewish tradition, says that Moses wrote it. There are some scholars who push it forward all the way into the reign of Solomon. Solomon was during his time, of course, it's called the golden age of wisdom literature. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, all written during that time. So why not the book of Job, which is considered wisdom literature? So there are some scholars who would argue that. Who would argue that Solomon wrote it. But here's the thing. What if we said Job? He penned that book. Of course, his death would no doubt be recorded by someone after him, similar to what Joshua does with Moses. Although, hey, Could not God reveal when he was going to die? There's some who argue that's what happened with Moses, but what if Job wrote the book of Job? As somewhat of a autobiography of, hey, this happened to me, and this is what I learned. Well, that would push the date way, way back. Again, he was a contemporary with Abraham. Abraham lives 2,000, 1,900 years B.C. before Christ. Some would argue, well, if Job wrote it, I mean, how could Job have written it? I mean, hey, you know, we're talking about, you know, 400 years, 500 years before Moses even. But here's the thing, if Job wrote Job, then that is the earliest record, the earliest recorded word of God. An exact date would, of course, be impossible. We don't have precise dates concerning a lot of that stuff back then. But if the patriarch Job, he lived long before Moses, was probably contemporary with Abraham. If this book, Job, was written by Job, then that essentially was the first Bible. First recorded word of God was the first Bible. Not just the first book, but the first Bible for about 500 years. It could have been written. Here's the thing that's very intriguing to me. It could have been written as a book for the Hebrew people. And a book that they would have had during Egyptian slavery. Consider the overarching message of the book of Job. When affliction and trouble and trials, when the very schemes of the devil come against you, and you are hurt emotionally, physically, psychologically, perhaps even spiritually, what do you do? What a providential and fitting book to have if you were in Egyptian slavery. Why would God allow this to happen to me? I wish God would come down here and we could hash this whole thing out. Give me a hearing. So why not? I mean, again, it'd be a very fitting and a providential book to have if you're going through Egyptian slavery. We know they kept the bones of Joseph, the bones of Jacob. They didn't want to be buried there. And they took them out when the Exodus happened. They weren't buried in Egypt. And if the bones of those patriarchs were kept, then why couldn't the book of the patriarch Job have been preserved? Could they not have done the same thing with the text? I think they could have. Again, that's my take on it. So Job, he could have. Moses, that seems to be the traditional view. Solomon pushes it forward. But wherever you put Job, that's one of the books that causes a little bit of trouble. But we press forward here to the Pentateuch. First five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those were written by Moses in the 15th century. Approximately 445 to 1405 BC. So Moses, during that time, he writes the Pentateuch, or the Torah. He writes a psalm or two. And those are found in what is it, Psalm 90, 91, something like that, that's of Moses. So he writes a little bit of the Psalms, I should say. He writes a lot of it with the Pentateuch. After him comes Joshua, around 1400 BC and into the 1300s. Joshua writes his book around that time about the conquest of the land. Should be noted that the time of the judges was from approximately 1380 BC to 1050 BC. About that 300-year period there, that's the time of the judges. That would have been the time of Ruth as well. Although some say that Ruth was probably written later by Samuel the prophet. But that was the time of the judges. Now exactly when the book of Judges was written, well, I'll circle back to that. In fact, I'll do it right now. In the 11th century, 11th into the 10th century, that's when Samuel was hanging around. And so a lot of scholars think that he wrote Ruth. And perhaps he could have written Judges, although most scholars attribute that to David. David is, by inspiration, he has revealed to him the events that took place during that 300-year history. Very dark, dark ages of Israel's history. And so some say he wrote Judges. Of course, David, he does write his Psalms. Many of the Psalms in the book of Psalms are from David. Different circumstances, different situations, that sort of thing. There are some who say that he wrote 1 and 2 Samuel. David did. He wrote those books. And also, it's during this time that a guy by the name of Asaph is writing Psalms. Writing his Psalms, at least. Into the 10th century, now we come to that golden age of wisdom literature. We're talking about Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. That's when all of those are being written. That's when Solomon is doing a lot of his writing. And he writes those three books. He also writes a few Psalms. You'll run into them. A couple of the Psalms in the book of Psalms is where Solomon writes that. Also a guy by the name of Korah. He writes a few of the Psalms. But essentially, here's the thing. From the 15th century to the 10th century, approximately 500 years, you have 15 books of the Bible being written during that 500-year span. It culminates with Solomon. When he dies, all those books have been essentially written. Not essentially, they have been written. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, probably Judges and Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. All those have been written by that time. That's all part of the United Kingdom. When the nation of Israel, at its inception, it was a theocracy and it became a monarchy. But then we enter that period of the divided kingdom. When you have the northern and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, respectively. And it's during the 8th century when several prophets come on the scene. Amos in 793 to 740 BC. He's prophesying in both kingdoms. It's when he comes on the scene and writes. Jonah, he goes to Nineveh. Prophet to some Gentile people. 793 to 750 BC. Again, these dates, they vary depending upon who you ask. This is just from one source that I pulled from. Micah. He's prophesying from 750 to 700. Isaiah's in Judah, prophesying from 740 to 700 BC. I understand this is difficult here, this medium of listening. It's numbers don't necessarily communicate perfectly across this media, but you can replay this and hear it again and get some of these figures more precise. Hosea, he's up in Israel from 722 BC. So all that writing is going on in the 7th or the 8th century, I should say, BC. Amos, Jonah, Micah, Isaiah, Hosea. Those five prophets are on the scene, prophesying and writing and that sort of thing. In the 7th century, you have several more prophets come on the scene. Nahum in 650 BC, he's over in Nineveh again. This time there's no more hope. They're going to be destroyed. Habakkuk comes on the scene, 640 to 615 BC. Zephaniah, during the reign of Josiah. Zephaniah writes in 640 to 609 BC. And Joel's a bit of a mystery, but probably during the reign of Josiah as well. That's when Joel comes on the scene. So you have, four more books. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Joel, which are written during that time. From the 7th into the 6th century is when Jeremiah comes on the scene, and he writes his books. He wrote, of course, the book of Jeremiah, but also the book of Lamentations, probably around 586. or thereabouts, a little after, when Jerusalem is besieged by the Babylonians. In the 6th century, Obadiah comes on the scene. 586 B.C. is over in Edom, prophesying to those people. Sometime during these 500 years, and we're talking again from the 10th century now to the 6th century B.C., somewhere during those 500 years, 1st and 2nd Kings was written. Now, the question is, was it sort of a gradual transmission, inspired writers adding to it as we go? Or did it all come at once? A single author sort of compiling this work based on Revelation. Don't have a lot of answers for that one. But by the time 586 BC rolls around, Jerusalem's been destroyed, the nation of Israel's over in Babylonian captivity. 29 books of the Bible have been written. The 15 from the 500 years before, add on to that another 14, which have been written by this time. And then we enter the period of the exile, when the kingdom is over in Babylon. Just two books written during that time. The book of Ezekiel, 597 to 560, roughly, thereabouts, B.C., Ezekiel is over in exile, and that's when he writes. And also the book of Daniel, 606 to 530-ish B.C. is when Daniel's on the scene, and he writes his book of prophecy. Those two books added now to the total, 31, by the time we get to 536 B.C., and the return from exile under Cyrus. Finally, there's the post-exilic period. The return to the land. What happens? There are still, let's see, how many books of the Old Testament are there? 39 books of the Old Testament. There are still 8 books to be written here. We're only at 31. And indeed, they are. During the 6th century, several books are written. Presumably by Ezra, the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles are written. As he goes back through the records, all the way back to the beginning with the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles. He records all of that important genealogy, as well as in some cases adding some more light to some of the situations in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, that sort of thing. But just re-recording the history of the kingdom during that time, Ezra does that. But also you have the books of Haggai and Zechariah being written. Those prophets come on the scene around 515 B.C. And they are urging that the people rebuild, the temple. Sometime shortly after the ministries of Haggai and Zechariah, Malachi comes on the scene prophesying, and that's when his book is written. Not exactly sure when, but sometime during just after Haggai and Zechariah in 515, Malachi comes on the scene. Also, we spill over now into the 5th century, where a lady by the name of Esther comes on the scene. Remember, she marries the king, becomes queen in Persia, around 480 B.C., and her book is written around that time. This is also the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. I should have bumped 1 Chronicles down into this area, but Ezra and then Nehemiah come on the scene. Ezra probably around 458 B.C., and Nehemiah around 445 B.C. They both lead groups of exiles back to Jerusalem to engage in some serious work, the finishing of the walls and some stuff concerning the temple and that sort of thing. Ezra and Nehemiah come on the scene. And those are the 8 books there that conclude the 39 books of the Old Testament. All 39 books of the Old Testament are completed by the 5th century. You'll note, it takes approximately 1,000 years for the 39 books of the Old Testament to be written from Moses to Malachi. I like to say it that way because of the alliteration, but you get it. Moses to Nehemiah, let's say. takes about 1,000 years. That's impressive. And it'll be even more, that'll be even more profound when we get to the New Testament. But that's in a couple of sessions from now. Okay, so we got the books and when they're written, who wrote them, that sort of thing. But how'd they come together? We're talking about the formation now of the Old Testament canon. How did that whole, those 39 books come together and sort of become this single volume that we are aware of? It would necessarily be a gradual thing because some of the books weren't written when other books were written. For example, the Pentateuch. That was written by Moses, and that was essentially the Bible for a number of years until Joshua comes on the scene. It's a gradual process of actually writing and recording this stuff, but how did it all come together? Mr. Ryle, in his work concerning this, concerning the canon of the Old Testament, he says that no historical account of the formation of the Old Testament canon has been preserved. You can gather some stuff. You can pull some stuff together. It's also Mr. Ryle, Herbert Edward Ryle, who in 1892 wrote about, essentially there are three stages of canon formation. The first, and here I gotta state this as well. The idea of a canon of Scripture, a book of Scripture, presupposes the idea of a community of people who will receive that book as Scripture. The idea that there is a community of people, a body of believers, the nation of Israel, that community needs to be in place before these books are written. And in fact, it will be members of that community who write those books. But again, the formation of a canon of Scripture presupposes the existence of a community of believers and people who accept it as the Word of God. Ryle says there are three stages of this. There's number one, the formation of these books. Someone's got to write them down. Second, there's also what he calls redaction. And third, there's selection. Not everything that was being written in the nation of Israel was Scripture. You get references to stuff like the book of Jasher in the Old Testament. Not an inspired book. And so I think that's part of what Ryle's getting at with this idea of redaction and selection, that sort of thing. Those books, while they may have been good history, may have been good information, they were not inspired text. Like these 39 books are. And here's the thing that needs to be understood. And David Ewart, he's a Bible scholar, he put it best. He said, no human authority and no council of rabbis ever made an Old Testament book authoritative. These books were inspired by God and had the stamp of authority on them from the beginning. You need to understand that. Books like the book of Jasher, and there are others, but that one in particular, did not have that divine authoritative stamp of inspiration on it, like these 39 books did. That's a critical component to understanding how we got the Bible, especially when we come to, we're going to talk about the Apocrypha for a few minutes in a future episode. We're going to talk about the Apocrypha. Why were those books, quote, banned from the Bible? That's usually how it's presented on History Channel or Discovery Channel, whatever. Why were they left out? It has to do with inspiration. It has to do with that authority. They are not authoritative because they're not inspired texts. Many people have the wrong thought about this. They have the wrong thought that Scripture is somehow subject to the church's determination of what is and is not authoritative. Thank you very much, Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code. In fact, it's the other way around. The church, or the community, I should say, the community of believers, is subject to the authoritative scriptures. It's not that the nation of Israel had some kind of authoritative, dictatorial role in saying, that's in, that's out. That's the wrong idea. You've got to reverse it. The scriptures are authoritative, and they dictate how the community of believers will behave and act and think and all those different things, because they're the Word of God. Now, I did find some information here about some of the scribal activities that were going on. And I think that's the key to this, is this thing was housed by the scribes. The scribes were the ones who helped to protect and preserve. Those were the human agents that God used in this grand historical narrative to preserve His Word. You have schools of scribes, I believe, depicted in Scripture. 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 55. Again, 1 Chronicles 2:55. This passage talks about the clans of the scribes who lived at Jabez. The Tirathites, the Shemathites, and the Succothites. These are the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. But the clans of the scribes seems to be here. Some scholars think that these are potentially scribal schools. If nothing else, their whole family is devoted to the scribal trade. It's one of the reasons why we have the Bible today. It's because of these guys and the work that they did. I've got some dynamite stuff that I'll share with you in a future episode about scribes and the work that they did. I mean, it was intensive. A great example of a scribe is Ezra himself. Ezra, in the book of Ezra, where it is said about him in Ezra 7, verse 6, he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked. Why? For the hand of his God was on him. Verse 9 reiterates that, the good hand of his God was on him. Verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and the rules in Israel. Those are ideal qualifications for a scribe. Ezra, he's also a priest. Ezra the priest, the scribe, that's verse 11 of chapter 7. There's another scribe by the name of Zadok over in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 13. But Ezra is sort of held up as the supreme and the prime example of what a scribe should be. These scribes are the key to understanding how we got the Bible today and how it was preserved. They were influential, I believe, in pulling together all of these sources, all of these books, dividing them up into various divisions. And certainly much more could be said about that. I'll just say this. Jesus recognized a couple different divisions. One, the law and the prophets. That's Matthew 5, verse 17. Also, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, Luke 24, 45.
That's all the time we have for today. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook Life from the Pulpit, like the Facebook page, and you'll get updates when I go live with the podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube Life from the Pulpit. Many of the Question of the Day segments are there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes Store. Download all the episodes to your particular device, and you'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Same handle on Instagram. Be sure and stop by the Life of the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, Ephesians, stuff on the Psalms as well. Check out Davis Park Church of Christ website, DavisParkChurchModesto.com, DavisParkChurchModesto.com for more information and for plenty of sermon audio to help you in a daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.